They give us a historical perspective of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. As we approach this book, we're going to divide it into two main sections, but they interlap a little bit. From Acts chapter 1 to chapter 12. And we're going to focus on the ministry of the Apostle Peter with an emphasis on church growth and church planting. Then, we're going to see Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 28 as a second major section. And we're going to focus on the ministry of the Apostle Paul with an emphasis on how to succeed in the ministry and how every minister will go through those phases. As I study this book, one of the things I see here is that every one of the fivefold ministries can be found here. And if you study their life, sometimes it's one phrase, sometimes it's one Greek word, just one Greek word, sometimes it's one whole sentence, sometimes it's just a phrase, sometimes it's two or three verses, you will find a definition, a job description, and the goal of each one of the fivefold ministry. The ministry of an apostle, you can find it in the life of the Apostle Peter and the life of the Apostle Paul. The ministry of the prophet, you can find it in the life of Agabus. The ministry of an evangelist, you can find it in the ministry of Philip. The ministry of a pastor, you can find it, part of it, in the early church in Jerusalem as they started in the pastoral office and in the ministry of Barnabas. The ministry of a teacher, you can find it in the person called Apollos. So all the fivefold ministry has developments in the book of Acts. If you want to understand the fivefold, you can find them there. Now, all the nine, or rather, there were about seven listed in the book of Romans 12 and two more listed in 1 Corinthians 12 that I put together to make nine. Ministry gifts, I call them, ministry gifts of believers. And unto believers, which is different from the fivefold. They are listed in Romans 12. You find every one of them also in the book of Acts. The ministry of giving is mentioned. You can find Barnabas got that gift. And you find a ministry of welfare, which is called the ministry of mercy in Romans 12, is found inside there. You find people like Dorcas in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, you find that ministry there. Every one of those ministries, you can find it here. Now, just by saying all those things, you can see that this is a very rich book. If you want a definition or job description or some application of what those gifts that you will find mentioned in the epistles, whether it be Ephesians 4, Romans 12, you can always find it in the book of Acts if you look carefully. Sometimes it's hidden under some sand here and there, and you've got to dig in to get the gold nuggets. But they're always found in the book of Acts. It's a tremendously rich book that we could actually go into. But one of the primary purposes that I believe the Holy Spirit has written this book is that we could see and learn church growth, church planting in Acts chapter 1 to chapter 12. And that is for the church. Then we could learn about the full-time ministry or the development of ministries, both full-time ministries and every other type of ministry through the other portion of the life of Paul. So we will approach from that perspective. Let's look at the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see here that Jesus Christ made a promise about the Holy Spirit, and He demanded and commanded that they do not depart out of Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came down. Luke 24 verse 49 ended with, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with the Holy Spirit." Endued is clothed with the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1, now He reiterates that promise that He has to His disciples, and He says the Holy Spirit will come down. Why is it so important? All ministry is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Whether it is a ministry of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, it's the Holy Spirit. We must learn to relate to Him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have a ministry. All ministry can only exist because of the Holy Spirit. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself waited until the Holy Spirit came upon Him before He began His ministry. There is no ministry without the Holy Spirit coming on our life. How much we must learn to depend on the anointing of the Holy Spirit for any ministry to come forth. So Jesus commanded them not to do anything until the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Acts chapter 1, let's read verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And they were interested in other things, other prophecies being fulfilled, which Jesus said it was not time yet. But Jesus said in verse 8, "But you shall receive power which the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Notice in verse 4, it is a command. It is not a suggestion for us to have the Holy Spirit. It's a command. We need Him. We need to be endued with Him. Receiving the baptism in the Spirit is only the beginning, not the end. After we receive the baptism in the Spirit, we need to learn how to remain being filled with the Spirit and need to learn how to continue to draw fresh anointing from God. In Acts chapter 1, they were praying together. And Acts chapter 2, there are a lot of nice juicy things to touch on Acts 1, but we are going on the book by book thing, so we cannot go into some details. I like to focus on the life of the Apostle Paul. Acts 2, in verse 1 and 2, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is the beginning and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Not just one of them were filled, not just a few of them were filled, but all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read it in the Greek, it's understandable that every one of them spoke in tongues. How can this verse harmonize with the words that many non-charismatic use in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which says here in verse 30, the second phrase, second question, "Do all speak with tongues?" Implying no. But here, every one of the, about the 120 of them, were all speaking in tongues. Whereas on the other side, it looks like only some can receive the other kind of tongues. So what we have here is that we need to define that the non-charismatic theology believes that there is only one kind of tongue. Only one. The charismatic theology explains that there are two, whatever word you use, I like to use the word areas of tongues. If I say two kinds of tongues, sometimes people get boggled. What do you mean two kinds of tongues? Right? Tongues is tongues. Right. So I like to use the word two areas of tongues. Say, now what do you mean by areas of tongues? Right. There is a Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 was talking about God speaking through a person to the congregation. in an unknown language to the person who speaks it. Sometimes people who hear may know the language, but the person who speaks it does not know that language. So it's God speaking through a vessel to the congregation. In Acts 2, the kind of tongues he speaks about and the one that he promised every believer in Mark 16, verse 17, is we speaking to God. Can you see very clearly that the direction is different? Now the tongues is we speaking to God. Paul was talking about God speaking to us. That's why I call them areas for lack of words to define or to explain that kind of theology. So the charismatic theology is also sound. And when we speak about speaking in tongues, in essence, you could call it praying or praising in tongues. Because it's the tongues that goes to God. And Paul says that that kind of speaking in tongues to God is a release of your spirit man in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit pray. I will sing to God. And that's where he told them to do more of that kind of thing in private. Speaking in tongues to God. But that brings us to the picture that in the book of Acts 2, many non-charismatic theologians have tried to define what the baptism in the Spirit. Everyone believes that the baptism in the Spirit will have some evidence. So some people argue and say, argument number one, the evidence of the baptism in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not putting down fruit. I have a very strong emphasis in the ministry and in the church life on character and fruit. If you have been with us long, you will know that in our church, we seldom talk about these kind of things. We always been talking about holiness, righteousness, and being word-based in character, and etc. But let's get our theology straightened up. In Acts 2, all the people saw something was happening. There was not enough fruit, evidence, in that split second for them to see. In fact, if there was any fruit seen in the lives of the people being baptized, it is a fruit of drunkenness. Acts 2. Look at that. Right. Acts 2, it says here, in verse 12 and 13, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And then some mocking said, they are full of new wine, they are drunkard. You see, they know that something has happened to this group of people. I believe in fruit, but there's not enough time to see the fruit. If you meet someone new tonight here in this place, or over dinner, you don't really know the fruit yet. It takes time to discover the fruit, which is why, to the surprise of many people, the angel they took home to stay with them turned out to be a devil possessed. Some people get along so well until they go camping and stay under the same roof. They discover all the faults. They discover the person don't have fruit. It takes time to discover a person's fruit. And definitely the Corinthian Christians were baptized in the Spirit. Paul never have any argument about that. Number two, the Corinthian Christians were definitely having the gifts of the Spirit. Paul, although he corrected them for their carnality and their childishness, never one time say they were not baptized. Never one time say that they were not having genuine gifts. Never one time did he attribute whatever they were having to the devil. He only said that they had been abusing and misusing what God gave.